All right. Where did Napoleon keep his armies? In his sleeveys. And I was thinking about it, the game of Hangman teaches kids that public execution is the only appropriate response to spelling words wrong. And what is red and bad for your teeth? A brick. Superman versus Lex Luthor. Luke Skywalker versus Darth Vader. And a bunch of kids in Oregon versus three gun-toting criminals and a power-hungry businessman. This week's movie is The Goonies. And we're going to talk a little bit about the struggle between good and evil that we see taking place in the movie The Goonies today. And The Goonies are just a bunch of kids. The Goonies are trying to get enough money to save their houses from being foreclosed on. The powerful businessman in the town, Mr. Perkins, is trying to take advantage of their economic downturn and tear all their houses down to build a golf course. The Goonies find a treasure map, and they try to find the treasure so that they can pay off the debt on their houses and they can all stay living together in their town in Oregon. The Fratellis are a family of criminals that are counterfeiting money in their basement, and they kind of serve as the antagonists of the Goonies. They find out the Goonies are trying to get the treasure, and so they try to get the treasure as well, and they at one point threaten to use a blender on one of the kids' arms if he doesn't tell them what they know. I mean, it's pretty intense at times in this movie. But the idea is that the Goonies are fighting the fight of good and evil versus Mr. Perkins on one side and the Fratelli crime family on the other side. They're also dealing with One-Eyed Willie. And One-Eyed Willie is the pirate who buried the treasure or hid the treasure. And so we're dealing with One-Eyed Willie as well. And Mike kind of takes a liking to One-Eyed Willie, but really, One-Eyed Willie was pretty evil himself. He wanted to keep the treasure for himself, so he ended up killing all of his crew and hiding in the treasure, in the treasure boat, in a cave, hidden away from society. And so really, we have good versus evil going on in a lot of different ways in this movie, and I want to talk today about good and evil, and of course, the biggest thing that we can see around us today is that there is a battle for good and evil raging all around us. We might disagree with what is good and what is evil, but one thing we can agree on is that the evil is perpetuated by Satan, God's arch enemy. God stands for good, for love, for peace, and Satan stands for evil, hate, and war. Now, God and Satan are not equal powers. We don't have to think of them that way, because God is God, all-powerful, a non-created being who's existed in eternity past and eternity future, whereas Satan is a created being. So really, if you're trying to think of a good analogy for Satan, you might think of the archangel Michael. They are both created beings, and they have good on Michael's side and evil on Satan's side. Some people are very afraid of Satan, and there's reason to take him seriously. But ultimately, through Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection, Satan has been defeated, and he will be ultimately defeated when Jesus comes again. But Satan can still influence things today. He's actively working against God's purposes, and he's actively working against those of us who are trying to fulfill God's purposes. But in the end, Satan is no match for God. Satan has limited power and is a created being. But if you're going into battle, which as a follower of Christ, we are going into battle against Satan and his demons, it's good to know your enemy. So today we're going to spend some time learning about who Satan is. Who exactly is Satan and what is Satan's plan for the earth? The Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible says that Satan is a spirit being who opposes God and seeks to frustrate his plans and lead his people into rebellion. So, based a little bit on this article, we're going to look through some of the things that we know about Satan from the Old Testament, from the intertestamental period, and from the New Testament. In the Old Testament, Satan is very rarely referred to by name. Instead, he's called Rahab or Leviathan or the serpent. And he's seen as a great monster that God subdues. In Isaiah 26, it says, "Look, the Lord is coming from heaven to punish the people of the earth for their sins. The earth will no longer hide those who have been killed. They will be brought out for all to see. In that day, the Lord will take his terrible swift sword and punish Leviathan, or Satan, the swiftly moving serpent, the coiling, writhing serpent. He will kill the dragon of the sea. Of course, Satan makes that appearance as a serpent way back in Genesis in the Garden of Eden. In Job, we learn that Satan is an angel and that he is a heavenly prosecutor. In Job, we read, "One day the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser Satan came with them." And we know the story of Job, where Satan accuses God of showing favoritism to Job and being that the only reason that Job is following God. In Zechariah, we read the story about Jeshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. The accuser Satan was there at the angel's right hand, making accusations against Jeshua. And the Lord said to Satan, "I, the Lord, reject your accusations, Satan. Yes, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. This man is like a burning stick that has been snatched from the fire." Satan is actively accusing those who are trying to follow God's will. In 1 Corinthians 21, we read about the first time that Satan's name is used as a proper name, and this is when he was tempting David. Satan rose up against Israel and caused David to take a census of the people in 1 Corinthians 21. In the intertestamental period, there was much written about Satan. And this is not scripture in the intertestamental period, but it gives us an idea of what the Jewish people were thinking about Satan during this time in between the writing of the Old Testament and the events of the New Testament. In Jubilees 11:5, it says, "And the prince Mastema exerted himself to do all this, and he sent forth other spirits, those which were put under his hand, to do all manner of wrong and sin, and all manner of transgression, to corrupt and destroy, and to shed blood upon the earth." So he's being seen as someone who is causing chaos on the earth, and he's controlling other demons. Satan is seen as that leader of the evil forces, and he's further identified as the tempter of Eve. For God, the wisdom of Solomon says, "For God created us for incorruption and made us in the image of his own eternity. But through the devil's envy, death entered the world, and those who belong to his company experience it." So they're identifying the serpent as being Satan himself. Another intertestamental text tells us that Satan was a fallen angel himself, and now that he commands them. Here, Satanel, with his angels, was thrown down from the height. And one from out of the order of angels, having turned away with the order that was under him, conceived an impossible thought, to place his throne higher than the clouds above the earth, that he might become equal to my power. And I threw him out from the height with his angels, and he was flying in the air continuously above the bottomless. That's from the book of Secrets of Enoch, 29:3-5. Now, when we get to the New Testament, we get a much more developed doctrine of Satan, of the devil. He's known by many names. We hear him be referred to as Satan, the devil, the liar, Beelzebub, the adversary, the dragon, the enemy, the serpent, the tester, and the wicked one. And in Matthew, we learn that Satan is indeed ruler of a host of angels. He says, "And away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons." Satan is commanding demons, and he is active in the world today. He's also revealed to be the controller of the current world. God has given him dominion over the earth, and Satan reveals to Jesus that he is the kingdom of the earth is his. And when he is tempting Jesus, he tries to convince Jesus to worship him, and then in exchange, he will give Jesus the kingdom of the earth. It says in Luke, "Then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them," the devil said, "because they are mine to give to anyone I please. I will give it all to you if you will worship me." So again, we see that God has given Satan dominion over the earth. And of course, in that passage, the devil is trying to convince Jesus to worship him, so that he will forsake his true calling of defeating him on the cross. Paul tells us that Satan is the god of this world and that he binds people from seeing the truth. In 2 Corinthians 4, he says, If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. We read in the story of the parable of soils, where the different soil, the seed, is sown in different places, and the seed that's thrown on the ground that is snatched up by the crows, we're told that the seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message, only to have Satan come at once and take it away. So again, Satan is actively trying to stop the message of the gospel from being spread. He's active in the world and trying to stop you, as followers of Christ, from doing what God has called you to do. Paul confronts a sorcerer and tells him that his actions and character are the same as Satan's. He says, he looked at the sorcerer in the eye. Then he said, "You son of the devil, full of every sort of deceit and fraud, an enemy of all that is good, will you never stop perverting the true ways of the Lord?" And because Satan is God's foe, he's also our foe as followers of Christ. Peter warns us to be careful of Satan's attacks. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. We must resist the devil and his temptations, and we must see through his evil intentions. In 2 Corinthians, it says, "And when I forgive whatever needs to be forgiven, I do so with Christ's authority for your benefit, so that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his evil schemes." The evil schemes that you see around the world working against good and right things are Satan's schemes at work. Satan works to tempt all Christians to fall away from following Christ. And he does so subtly. He comes and tries to get you to take, as we talked a couple weeks ago, take just one little step away from God until finally you look and you're way far from where you need to be, because you've taken just one step at a time. And that's what Satan does. He doesn't try to get you to jump all the way away from God. He says, just make this one little compromise. This one little step here, it's not that big a deal. And you take it, and you take it, and you take it, and pretty soon, you're very far away from where you need to be. Satan works to tempt all Christians. He tempted Ananias. Peter says to Ananias, "Why have you let Satan fill your heart? You've lied to the Holy Spirit." And he hinders God's people from completing their work. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians that we wanted very much to come to you, and I, Paul, tried again and again, but Satan prevented us. Satan is actively trying to stop Paul from getting to where he needs to go. Revelation says, "For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night." Satan is the accuser. He is trying to accuse you against God, telling God that you are truly not a follower of Christ. Now, with everything going on in 2020, there's a lot of talk about the end times. We've got a lot of crazy things going on, and it's been all year. I saw a meme the other day, "Can we just have New Year's already and start 2021? And I feel that. But Paul says in 2 Thessalonians about this in the end times. He tells us to watch out for the end times because Satan is active and working. He says, "Now, brothers and sisters, let us clarify some things about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and how we will be gathered to meet him. Don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those who say that the day of the Lord has already begun. Don't believe them, even if they claim to have had a spiritual vision, a revelation, or a letter supposedly from us. Don't be fooled by what they say. For the day will not come until there is a great rebellion against God and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the one who brings destruction. He will exalt himself and defy everything that people call God and every object of worship. He will even sit in the temple of God, claiming that he himself is God. Don't you remember that I told you all about this when I was with you. And you know what is holding him back, for he can be revealed only when his time comes. For this lawlessness is already at work secretly, and it will remain secret until the one who is holding it back steps out of the way. Then the man of lawlessness will be revealed, but the Lord Jesus will slay him with his breath of his mouth and destroy him by the splendor of his coming. Guys, don't miss that part. Satan and the Antichrist will be slayed by the breath of Jesus. It is not a fair fight for the Antichrist and Satan. The breath of God will defeat Satan and the Antichrist. That's how much more powerful God is than Satan. This man will come to do the work of who? Satan. With counterfeit power and signs and miracles, he will use every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. So God will cause them to be greatly deceived, and they will believe those lies. Then they will be condemned for enjoying evil rather than believing the truth. So the Antichrist is going to come with counterfeit signs and counterfeit miracles, and he's going to trick people into believing that he is God. And all of this is done as the work of Satan, who seeks to destroy and deceive. Satan has been evil from the beginning, and he has now been cast out of heaven to earth. But how does Satan attack Christ's followers today? Quite simply, he does anything he can to throw you off track. He does anything that he can to get you to stop doing God's will for your life and for what you need to be doing, the purpose that God has called you for. Anything Satan can do to get you to slow down or stop doing what God has called you to do, Satan is going to be all over that. In the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, we read about a demon, Screwtape, who's writing to his nephew a series of letters, and his nephew's name is Wormwood, about how best to deceive and distract his patient. They call him the patient, and that is his Christian that he is tormenting. So I want to read part of one of the letters. I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's rather long. But I want you to remember that this is coming from a demon's point of view. So when he talks about the enemy, he's really talking about God. And this was written during World War II, was when C.S. Lewis was writing this. So keep that context in mind. This is from letter 15. My dear Wormwood, I had noticed, of course, that the humans were having a lull in their European war, what they naively called the war. And am not surprised that there is a corresponding lull in the patient's anxieties. Do we want to encourage this or to keep him worried? Tortured fear and stupid confidence are both desirable states of mind. Our choice between them raises important questions. The humans live in time, but our enemy destines them to eternity. He therefore, I want to believe, wants them to attend chiefly to two things, to eternity itself and to the point of time which they call the present. For the present is the point at which time touches eternity. Of the present moment, and of it only, humans have an experience analogous to the experience which our enemy has of reality as a whole. In it alone, freedom and actuality are offered them. He would therefore have them continually concerned with either eternity, which means being concerned with him, or with the present, either meditating on their eternal union with him or separation from him, or else obeying the present voice of conscience, bearing the present cross, receiving the present grace, giving thanks for the present pleasure. Our business is to get them away from the eternal and away from the present. With this view, we sometimes tempt, say a widow or a scholar, to live in the past. But this is of limited value, for they have some real knowledge of the past, and it has a determinative nature, and to that extent resembles eternity. It is far better to make them live in the future. Biological necessity makes all their passions point in that direction already, so that thought about the future inflames hope and fear. Also, it is unknown to them, so that in making them think about it, we make them think of unrealities. In a word, the future is, of all things, the least like eternity. It is the most completely temporal part of time, for the past is frozen and no longer flows, and the present is all lit up with eternal rays. Hence the encouragement we have given to all those schemes of thought, such as creative evolution, scientific humanism, or communism, which fix men's affections on the future, on the very core of temporality. Hence, nearly all vices are rooted in the future. Gratitude looks to the past, and love to the present. Fear, lust, and ambition look ahead. To be sure, the enemy wants men to think of the future too, just so as is necessary for now planning the acts of justice or charity, which will probably be their duty tomorrow. The duty of planning the morrow's work is today's duty. Though its material is borrowed from the future, the duty, like all duties, is in the present. This is now straw splitting. He does not want men to give the future their hearts, to place their treasure in it. We do. We want men hag-ridden by the future, haunted by visions of an imminent heaven or hell upon earth, ready to break the enemy's commands in the present, if by so doing we can make him think he can attain the one or avert the other, dependent for his faith on the success or failure of schemes whose ends he will not live to see. We want a whole race perpetually in pursuit of the rainbow's end, never honest nor kind nor happy now, but always using as mere fuel wherewith to heap the altar of the future every real gift which is offered them in the present. It follows then in general, and other things being equal, that it is better for your patient to be filled with anxiety or hope, doesn't matter which, about this war than for him to be living in the present. But the phrase living in the present is ambiguous. It may describe a process which is really just as much concerned with the future as anxiety itself. Your man may be untroubled about the future, not because he is concerned with the present, but because he has persuaded himself that the future is going to be agreeable. As long as that is the real course of his tranquility will do us good, because it is only piling up more disappointment, and therefore more impatience, for him when his false hopes are dashed. If, on the other hand, he is aware that horrors may be in store for him, and is praying for the virtues wherewith to meet them, and meanwhile concerning him with the present, because there and there alone all duty, all grace, all knowledge, and all pleasure dwell, his state is very undesirable, and should be attacked at once. Here again, try the word complacency on him. But of course, it is most likely that he is living in the present for none of these reasons, but simply because his health is good and he is enjoying his work. The phenomenon would then be merely natural. All the same, I should break it up if I were you. No natural phenomenon is really in our favor. And anyway, why should the creature be happy? Your affectionate uncle, Screwtape. The devil's desire is to get us to focus on the future and forget about today. And I thought this was an appropriate letter to read, given the state of things today and the anxiety that many of us are feeling about the future. Satan wins when he gets us to focus on the future. Whether we have hope for the future or anxiety about the future, It takes our focus off the present. It takes our focus off what God wants us to be doing right now. Gratitude is good to remember the past, but our focus must be on the present. What are we doing right now to further God's kingdom? Because if Satan can get us off of thinking about doing what God wants us to be doing, then he wins. Does Satan have your mind focused on the future? Are you too future-focused? If so, it's time to refocus your energy on the present. Leo Tolstoy said, "Remember then, there is only one time that is important, now. It is the most important time because it is the only time when we have any power. We can't do anything to change our past, and we really have no control over what happens in the future. But we do have control over what we do right now in this moment. Ultimately, we take joy and comfort in the fact that Satan will be defeated. Romans 16:20 says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." And in Revelation 20, we read about the devil's final resting place. "Then the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." That's where Satan is headed. That's his future. That's his destiny. And so, while we need to be wary of what he is doing in the present and what he is trying to get us to do, we know that he has been defeated by the power and blood of Jesus Christ. So where does Satan have his hooks in you? What things does Satan have your mind focused on that are taking you away from the things that are the most important, which is what's happening in the present? We need to identify those places where Satan has got his hooks into us, those chinks in the armor. And we need to battle against him in the power of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has power over Satan. The Goonies battled evil and won. We can win the battle as well when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So don't let Satan distract you from doing today what God has called you to do today. Do God's work in your life today. Focus on the present, because we're not guaranteed a future.
You've been listening to Pastor Kevin Daniels at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.